How can these things be? He understood what Christ said, and they were wonderful words, but instead of embracing them, he said, how can these things be? What I want you to do is this. Know exactly what God's word says, and if even now you say, how can these things be? Notice that Nicodemus did not contradict our Savior. He just marveled at his words, and later on, he found out how those things could be. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can these things be? The Lord Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So what we as Christians have to do is to ascertain what the Savior has said and what those who have been guided into all truth have said. And even though our souls, when we see what they say, might reply, how can these things be? You ponder them. You take them to your heart and consider the words of God. Having said that, I will read to you now from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. I was going into chapter 6, but in mercy upon Jay, who said, I've already been studying 2 hours on chapter 6. If you take it, I'm ruined. And so, what can I do? So I'll try to be merciful and give you mostly from chapter 4 and just a little bit of chapter 6. So remember that, Jay. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. He's thought the matter through, and he's come to this conclusion, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. This is the way that it should be accurately translated. He died for all, and therefore, he died as their substitute. And since he did die as their substitute, then they died also. One died for all, therefore, all died. And what is his purpose? He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him, who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, please notice those words. It's speaking about Christ died for all, but now here are some for whom he died that have been baptized into his body. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself. Here again, it's not speaking of the outreach of God to reconcile, but the accomplishment of that outreach. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Please notice two things that go along with the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 20. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. That's not the only entreaty, but in verse 1 of chapter 6, for those who have received this reconciliation, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. To be reconciled is to receive the grace of God. But there is such a thing as receiving the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in the day of salvation did I come to your help, did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that thy Son spoke such words that were so simple, no man could understand them. Plain words, unequivocal words. We are thankful also that he spoke words that were difficult to understand. And we pray that even though we may marvel at these words, that we shall embrace them. We remember that the Sadducees had rejected any thought of resurrection from the dead. But thy Son said, you do err, not knowing the word of God, nor the power of God. The scriptures were unknown as to what was said, and then if they did read those scriptures, they did not believe that there was power in God to accomplish them. We pray, Father, that when we read thy word, that we shall be those who believe the scriptures, and that our faith shall be strong to realize that you have power, our God, to bring to pass, to accomplish everything that you've spoken. You've done it in the past, and your promises for the future shall be fulfilled as well. So this night, help us from the portion that we've read and the other portions that we desire to look into. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of the day. And now, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you something amazing about the word alienation and the word reconciliation. They come from the same Greek root word. The only difference is a little preposition in front of it. So a man is alienated, and then that same man is reconciled. And the word reconciliation, I will tell you again what it means now. It means to change thoroughly from what you are and to conform, to adapt you to that which is standard. There is something that you should be. You are not. That's why God says, be reconciled. He wants you to be changed thoroughly. But not just changed thoroughly to any standard, but to the standard that he has set before us. And in Romans 8, it says that God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. The body that is Christ's now, our body shall be likened to his glorious body. So remember that what God has in mind for the whole world is a thorough change and an adapting to that which is standard, his Son. That is what God's ideal is now, which will never be realized, but which shall immediately be realized when we see him as he is. That is when we shall be conformed to him bodily and morally. So thank God for that. Now, I want you to understand what makes portions like this difficult is that some things can be said of all men, but then only certain things can be said of some men. If you ask the question, does God love the whole world? The answer is yes. And listen to this. God so loved the world. So does God love the whole world? He has said it. Did Jesus Christ die for all men? The answer is yes. He gave himself a ransom for all. God would have all men to be saved, and then he gave himself a ransom for all. The scope of God's love is the world. The ransom was paid for all, not the elect, and I'm going to show you that. And even though the world as a whole will not be saved, still, God's love, and the purchase price was for the world. Do you remember how that was brought out in Matthew chapter 13? The Savior, in interpreting that parable, said the field is the world. And it said that this man went and sold all that he had and bought that field. And the field is the world. The Lord Jesus has bought the world. And I told you this, and this is what is so frustrating to those who believe in a limited atonement, that God's word never teaches it. What also is difficult is if a price has been paid for all men, then why aren't all men saved? Because God's plan of salvation is not only the death of Christ, but the faith of man. And one will not save you. Faith in an object other than Christ will not save you. And the death of Christ without your faith in that death will never save you. But the scripture teaches this, that Christ loved the world and he gave his life for the world. That's what it says in John 6. He said, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven, and the bread of God giveth life to the world. You say the world. Why, of course. But I pointed this out, and this is interesting, in the wilderness, and the manna is the picture of Christ, the bread of life, come down from heaven. God rained down manna from heaven. And even though it came down every morning, the nation of Israel would have starved to death unless they did one thing. What? Gathered it. Of course. It's just that simple. And so, his concern was for the nation of Israel. And he rained bread from heaven. And if they gathered it, they lived. If they did not gather it, they could not say, you let me starve to death. No, provision was made for the entire nation of Israel. And this, when everyone that was bitten by a fiery serpent, whoever had the venom of the serpent in him, it said that Moses lifted up that serpent of brass, and whosoever was bitten, if he looked at that serpent, was immediately healed. Do you see? For whom was that serpent lifted up? Everyone that was bitten by sin. You say, well, it's all inclusive. Well, of course it is. But it was not the lifting up of the serpent that healed those Israelites that were bitten. It was the lifting up of the serpent and the looking unto that serpent. Do you understand? God says in Isaiah 45, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. How foolish for the word to go out to the world and there is nothing for the world to look at to be saved. But the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. Let me bring out this beautiful thought. The Samaritans despised by the Jews. The Jews despised by the Samaritans. But in John chapter 4, when the Samaritan woman went and told in the city about the Savior, the Samaritans, this despised race, came out. And the Jews would never think that God was going to save the Samaritans. But when they came out, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what they said, the Samaritans. We now know that Christ is the Savior of the world. Now that's beautiful. Many knew he was the Savior of the Jews, that he was the King of the Jews. That's true. But not everyone knows that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, that he's the Lord of the whole earth. So God's intent and God's love and the ransom of Christ is for the whole world. So will you keep these things in one column? Remember that now. I told you, and I'm repeating this because you may not have grasped it. You may not have accepted it the first time. I told you that the very word that is used of Christ buying false prophets that deny his lordship and that deny salvation in Christ, it says he bought them, and even though he bought them, they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction, damnation, they're going to hell. But it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he still bought them. He bought them, and yet ones that he bought reject him, will have not this man to reign over us, and they go to hell, and yet he bought them. And so it shows that Christ's dying does not result in salvation, but it is the receiving of the ransom price that brings salvation. Do you realize that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that God is the Savior of all men, but it says, especially them that believe. Just as the brazen serpent was lifted up for all, but they had to look, and God's love is for all the world, but they have to believe. And listen to this now. This also is in the same line, the same side. It says, the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. So, you can put down in this column that the love of God is for all, the propitiation is for the whole world, the ransom price is for the whole world. Christ died for all men. All of these are in this column. But with all those wonderful things said, they will not bring salvation to one man. They make it available to all men. And the propitiation renders God capable of giving salvation to all men. You say, why was he not able before the propitiation? Because God is just, and God could not justly give salvation to those who were sinners unless it was a basis. And the basis is the blood of Christ, and the means of procuring is faith in Christ. So that's why it's difficult, because you read about Christ gave himself a ransom for all. He died for all men. And so we say, well, why aren't all men saved? Because all of the things that I've told you up to now simply are God's intentions and are God's provisions. But the other side is this. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the part of man. And when the Spirit of God draws, a man can place that faith in Christ. Until then, he will never be concerned and there will be darkness. He'll walk in darkness. But when the light comes and when the Father and the Spirit work upon the heart of man, then man can believe. And when he does, then it becomes effectual, the ransom price that Christ paid. Now, I want to show you one other thing that I shared, and I'm going to show you that if you do not believe that Christ died for all men and that Christ is the Savior of the world, you've made God a liar. So turn to 1 John 5. So just remember, if you say, no, I take it that if Christ died for a man, he automatically has to be saved. I showed you that that's impossible, even though Christ died for us 2,000 years ago. When you are saved, you are dead in trespasses and in sins. You say, that's right. Even though he died for me, it doesn't become effectual until I believe. Well, of course not. Now, listen to this. And I'm reading it because it's the way I'm reading it to you here is a literal translation. You get various words in the King James, but you follow now and look in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he hath borne witness concerning his Son. Grasp that. If a man says something, we accept his witness. In fact, a jury of 12 can sentence a man to death. If we receive the witness of men, then the witness of God is greater. All right? And it says that God hath witnessed concerning his Son. Well then, if God has told me something about his Son, this witness is true. Look at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So some people do not believe the witness that God has given concerning his Son. Grasp that. And if they do not believe the witness that God has given his Son, they've made God a liar. And look at the verse. And it says, because he hath not believed in the witness that God hath borne concerning his Son. And this is the witness. The witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice, God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God says, this is my witness concerning the Son. And if some say, I do not believe that you gave eternal life in the Son, to all men, then he's made God a liar. Just this slight variation. If, as some say, that Christ did not die for all, and they say, we do not believe that you gave your son for the salvation of the world, then they don't make God a liar. They tell the truth about God, because he didn't give his son a ransom for all. But please notice, it says the witness of God is this, that he gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his son. And if you do not believe that God did it, you make him a liar. And if he did not give it, then a man isn't making God a liar. He's believing the truth about God. He could say, you never gave your son to die for me. But he makes God a liar because God said, I did give my son to die for you. He that hath the son hath life. Not that the son has died. Not that there is eternal life. But he that hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son of God hath not life. Now this. Notice, turn to 2 Corinthians 5 for a moment. I want you to read these words so that they will be firmly written upon your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It does not say that he has reconciled the world unto himself, because the world is not reconciled until two things take place. And I'm going to show you how Christ distinguishes in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. But please notice that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So look at John chapter 15. And look at verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Let me ask you this. Are his disciples of the world? You say no. Was it always that way? Could it always be said of them, they're not of the world? You say no, because the Lord Jesus said, I chose you out of the world. Well, if he chose them out of the world, where were they when he chose them? You say, in the world. Of course they were. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And he that hath the Son hath the life. And when the Son chooses, he is taken out of the world. Chapter 17. Look at chapter 17 now. 17. Verse 6. I manifested thy name unto the man whom thou gavest me out of the world. So all men were in the world at the first. But God gave Christ certain ones out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. And they have kept thy word. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So grasp this, that at one time we were all of the world. We were all dead in trespasses and in sins. But a time came when the Spirit of God drew us, and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is when we were taken out of the world. Now God is reconciling the world. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his attempt, his reaching out to save our souls is realized, and we are taken out of the world. And the rest that are in the world, they still need reconciliation. And having saved us, he goes after the others that are in the world. Now, turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to see this now. Understand that God's reconciliation encompasses the world. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish. And so that is the scope of God's outreach. Look now at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let me ask you this. What was the difference at the very first, before a man believed in Christ, and a man who has not believed in Christ? None. Were they both in the world? Yes. Did they both need reconciliation? Yes. But what immediately happens when this world that God loves and this world that God is reconciling in Christ, he is reaching out to save men from it? What happens when one believes? He is taken out of the world. Now that the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven, to whom has he committed the ministry of reconciliation? You say, why? The ones that have been taken out of the world and have been reconciled. Why, of course. And those who have had the ministry of reconciliation committed unto them, you can say that they are on the other side. They have been reconciled. On the one side, all that is needed to reconcile the world has been accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ. And when a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is no longer of the world. He is taken out of the world, and he is reconciled. It says in Romans 5, we have received the reconciliation. It's extended to us, and by faith we receive the reconciliation. And then we're saved out of the world. And having been saved out of the world, God says, now, the very thing that was done for you, I want you to do for others. I want you to preach the ministry of reconciliation. Look at that now, in that same verse. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what is so glorious, that we can say, Christ loves you as he loved me. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. But having said that, Paul said, I want to save the whole world. He said, I want to preach the gospel where it was not once named. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. He said, the thing that God did for me, he said, I want to do for others. And God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only Paul and Barnabas and the early apostles, but everyone that is saved out of the world, he commits unto us in a formal or an informal way, this ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, what are we to tell men? What is this word of reconciliation? Because notice, the word is that which we speak. It is the message of salvation. The ministry of reconciliation is doing that work. But the doctrine of salvation, of reconciliation, is the word of reconciliation. All right, look at verse 20. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. Now, it is not God and Christ himself preaching, because the Lord Jesus preached when he was on earth. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it is no longer Christ and the apostles, but it says, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. And so it makes no difference. If the lowliest servant of God who has been reconciled preaches the true content of the word of reconciliation, it is God speaking to you. And if someone conveys to you the promise of God, that promise is as valid as if God himself told you. And we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, what is so glorious is this, twofold. What we are called ambassadors for Christ. And it says in verse 1, we are workers together with him. You say the words with him are there. No, but if you want to find them, you will see them in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, we are his fellow workers. And here is the same word. Now, if you want to extend it and say, we are workers together, that is, Paul and Barnabas, with the Corinthians and all of those that preach the gospel. Yes, that's true, because Paul speaks of his fellow workers. But in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, we are God's fellow workers. We work with him. And so we can take it here in that respect. We are workers together with him. All right. Now, having successfully preach the word of reconciliation. Having reached the world that needed reconciliation, and those sinners have received Christ, they are taken out of the world, and we are not through with them. We have something else to preach to them. Look at verse 1. Working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The same word is in the original. It says, we entreat, be reconciled to God. That's what we entreat to sinners. But when sinners respond, the next thing we entreat is this, receive not the grace of God in vain. This is the next step. Suppose that most of us here have received that reconciliation. As in Romans 5, we have received the reconciliation, being reconciled, being justified. Well, what's the next exhortation? It is this, receive it not in vain. So all of you who can boast how long we've been saved, thank God for that. But can you also boast the way Paul boasted in 1 Corinthians 15? Turn there. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain. The same thing that he's preaching to them in 2 Corinthians, he says, was true in my case. What I'm warning you about is receive not the grace of God in vain. He says, because I did not receive the grace of God in vain. And what does it mean not to receive the grace of God in vain? Look at the very next words in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I received the grace that was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. It is taking up the ministry of reconciliation, and it is preaching the word of reconciliation. It is living up to and doing all that God wants you to do now that you have received the reconciliation, now that you have been saved. Notice, there are degrees in which men labor for God. The Apostle Paul says, I surpass in two areas. He said, I was the chief of sinners. But he says, at the same time, he said, I want you to know that I labored more abundantly than they all. So he can say, I was the chief when it comes to being a sinner. And he can say, I was the chief when it came to laboring for God. So when the message of reconciliation came to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He received the Lord Jesus as Savior. And he said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And the Savior said, this is what I want you to do. And he said, I'm going to do everything the Lord wanted me to do. And now he looks at all of those that are laboring, and he could say, I labored more abundantly than they all. All right, think now, working together with him. It says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, so then, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is now working in you, not to be saved, but to be a savior by preaching the word of reconciliation. And Paul said, I am exhorting you, I am entreating you. I have treated you the first time. Be reconciled to God. You responded to that first entreaty. He said, now that you have responded, the next entreaty is this. Also, I entreat you to receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, I told you of Paul, who said, I did not receive the grace of God in vain. And in Romans, he wants to go to places where Christ has never been named. He wants to save every soul as long as he's on earth. And he has the opportunity to witness to them. And he could say, my hands are pure from the blood of all men. He labored more abundantly than they all. Now, he says, I do not want it to be found vain. Thank God for the Apostle Paul. The reconciliation, the grace of God was not found vain, but listen to others. To Archippus in Colossians chapter 4. the Apostle Paul has to say and think I mentioned about you women this morning, Euodias and Syntyche, tell them to get straightened out, to be reconciled to one another. Isn't that embarrassing to hear your name read out in the church? You and this sister in Christ need to be reconciled. But also, you're sitting there and you hear, and tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he has received in the Lord, that he fulfill it. And so poor Archippus sitting there, and he is one who is prone to be guilty of receiving the grace of God in vain. So it is no longer what Christ has done for you. Now it is what are you going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ? And having ascertained that, Paul says, God's grace that was bestowed upon me was not found vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. One other thought. It's not found vain when you labor for God, when he gives you the word of reconciliation, and you preach the gospel to every creature, then it's not found vain. But so often, we labor and we preach, and we go and try to get Christians to conform to the image of Christ, and it seems as if there's so little fruit. But there was another in 1 Corinthians 15. Look here now. 1 Corinthians 15, and listen to these words in verse 58. Receive not the grace of God in vain. All right. Paul says, I did not receive it in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. What about all this abundant labor and so few are saved? Look at verse 58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so every activity on your part for the Lord Jesus Christ, you as a representative of God, the assurance is this, your labor is not in vain. The danger is that God's grace bestowed upon you may be in vain. You may be an Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. But understand, any ministry that you bestow upon the world and upon the church, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Thank God that that grace reached us, and we have taken out of the world, and now we are ambassadors for Christ. We have had committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the great love wherewith thou hast loved us in saving us. And then, our God, thou hast elevated us to think that we could speak the words that you want mankind to hear. We are thankful that we are laborers together with you and with one another. So, our God, having been reconciled, let us preach the word of reconciliation. And then, as we heard this morning, our God, may there be reconciliation in the home, husbands and wives. May there be reconciliation in the world, man to man. And may there be reconciliation in the church, brother and brother. Hear us and grant these things, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.